Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Let us hear your word, that we might listen to your word and believe your word, and that we might also do what your word calls us to do. Give us a great anticipation for the resurrection, for the glory that is to come, for that which we have not seen, nor our ears have heard, nor our hearts imagined what we will be in that glorious resurrection when Christ comes again, that we might be filled with hope, especially in a world that offers us no hope, in a world that looks very hopeless in their unbelief, in their conflicts, their enmity with each other, in their suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness, in all that the world calls good, much of which is evil. We see that neither in man nor in this present life is there any one particular thing of this creation that could give us an everlasting reason for hope. It's Christ alone in whom we have this great and everlasting hope, because He will fulfill His promises as He has always done. And we do look forward to that great day. Bring us home in your mercies to live eternally with Christ in the day that you have appointed, that Christ may be glorified by all creatures and praised and acknowledged and reckoned as Lord of all. And so we pray in His name. Amen. Turn with me tonight first to Genesis chapter 12. I was going to make mention of this morning, but I forgot. We are looking at Lord's Day, another Lord's Day this evening. We did this morning. We're going to be ahead of our catechism schedule for a couple weeks, for some various reasons of things that are coming up in the coming Sundays. So we're going to look at Lord's Day 22 this evening, even though we looked at 21 this morning. And Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at 23. We're going to take a look first at Genesis 12 and the first call of Abram, and of something particular that happens here as he journeys out of Ur of the Chaldeans and the Lord leads him. And we see something here, as Abram sees, of a future inheritance, which is what Peter writes about in the text tonight in 1 Peter chapter 1. So Genesis 12, we're going to read the first 9 verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. And then to 1 Peter chapter 1. And there, reading verses 3 through 9, And that'll be the text for the sermon tonight. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so far, the reading of God's Word. Lord's Day 22 is found on page 29, the back of the Psalter hymnal. And we'll read these two questions and answers responsively. Still looking at the articles of the Apostles' Creed, coming to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Question 57, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you?
Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ his head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body.
Question 58, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you?
Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every Christian has something that can never be taken away from you, can never be diminished, it cannot be stolen, it cannot be lost. And in fact, it grows, actually, it increases. Even if you are persecuted, this thing grows. Even if you are pressed in your Christian faith, if you undergo trials, this thing increases. The more pressure we get put under as Christians, the more weariness that comes upon us even in this life, this thing continues to expand and increase and grow and fill, even as the Holy Spirit causes us to grow in grace. And the thing that I'm talking about is hope. Christian hope. That cannot be squelched, cannot be squashed, cannot be drowned out by the fears of the world. It can be tested, but it can't be lost. It's a hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That resurrection of Christ not only guarantees your own bodily resurrection, but it is also the foundation and the strength and the power for that hope. Even as He has been raised, so you have hope you will be raised. Even as He is at the right hand of God, so you will be in God's presence forever. Even as He conquered the grave, so through Him and His resurrection, you will conquer the grave. And just as He promised the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, the same is for you. When we die in this life and we leave, our souls immediately go to heaven to be with Christ. And even then, there is still always the hope that our bodies will be raised to be like Christ's glorious body. Peter's aim in this entire letter is to prepare and encourage Christians to cling to that hope, to fight in this Christian warfare, to fight against the enemies of Christ and of faith, and to stay strong because of this living hope. He calls it a living hope. A hope that is as alive as you are. That's why it can grow, and that's why it can expand, and that's why it can increase, and that's why it can't be taken away, because it's a living hope. And the source of its life is Christ, the risen Christ. And Peter's aim is good for us as well, because you're in the same kind of spiritual warfare. The same trials, the same contests of faith. And the world will make you feel like you're losing. And you yourself, you will sometimes feel like you are losing, or that you are being lost, or that you are being forgotten, or that you want to droop your hands and fold at the knees because you can't bear the burdens of what's happening. When that happens, you need to look to Christ. Let the world say what it's going to say. Let them do what they're going to do. But it's Christ who's justified you. It's Christ who's made you right with God. It's Christ who holds you, keeps you in power, and will bring you home to that day. He's going to carry you all the way. And He's busy now working in you in the work of sanctification. But it's Christ who has secured your place and your honor with God forever. Indeed, we should never be broken down by our present troubles. It is not only possible, but really, it is your duty to be assured of eternal life. All the promises of God point to this. The Word of God is full of such things. Peter says the same thing. He's writing here to the elect exiles of the dispersion. And he announces grace and peace to be multiplied upon them. Very much Old Testament blessings. Very much covenantal blessings. Very much people of God kind of blessings. You have every reason to be fully assured of that eternal life. You may also have hope because Christ is your mediator, and He asks His Father for everything that you need. Everything. He has reserved this inheritance for you. He's asked of it, of His Father, and His Father has granted it. And He continues to intercede for you. So all of these things are all taken care of for you. When you get to eternal life, nobody's going to be surprised. Well, what are you doing here? Your place is already prepared there. Christ has taken care of all of those things, all the arrangements of it, all the entrance, everything. When our family travels to see my family, we need to cross the border. And if you want to cross the border, at least as adults, you have to have passports. Now, I can think of a few things, but only a few things, that would be worse for our family if we drove, other than driving all the way to the border, which takes about 6.5 hours, and we get there, and where are the passports? I don't know. Forgot them. Okay, so I triple check before we leave. And I make sure we've got those things in the glove compartment or purse or something. We got them. But actually, think about this. There are two sides to that. We hand them the passports to the border agent, but they also need to have record that our passports are actually valid. It needs to be in their system. When they swipe it through the barcode thing, it needs to register somewhere over there. You know what? I never check that. I never call ahead to the Border Patrol and say, I just want to make sure you've got record of our passports, right? They're still in there. Because I trust that that's taken care of. I trust that that's there. I trust that Christ has these things laid out and prepared for us. And He's given us the passport, if you will, true faith. He's given that to us, but it's registered. The inheritance is reserved. Your names are there in the book of life. And so you're going to pass into eternal life without any kinds of problems at all. You're going to be welcomed into it because Christ is your mediator. You may also have hope because Christ does not fail to finish His work. He never does. Hebrews 3 verse 6, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. His work of justifying you is complete, but His work of sanctifying you is not finished yet. It will be. The proof of that is the resurrection of Christ. But it's not finished yet. So He's got work to do in you and in me and in all of us and in all of His people until the resurrection. Well, the key idea in these verses is that God has caused us to be born again unto a living hope. And the gracious salvation that God has given to us has been achieved through Christ's resurrection. So that's the first thing that we look at in verses 3 through 5. This salvation achieved through Christ's resurrection. If you look at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. God has brought you forth for this. And He's emphasizing the creative power of God and the creative work of God to make you born again. Something you have experienced already within, in the regeneration of the Spirit, and something you're going to experience in the body in the resurrection. Why has He done this? Peter says in verse 3, because of His mercy. How has He done this? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And unto what goal? The inheritance. Now you know things about inheritance. The only way you get an inheritance is you're born into it. That's really the only criteria. If you're a member of the family, you receive the inheritance of a relative that has passed away and passed something on. Maybe it's things from grandma and grandpa or from your parents. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's property, land, whatever it is. It's usually something tangible. But you need to be a member of the family. You are a member of God's family. You're born again into this. Therefore, you participate in the inheritance. And Peter is reaching back to Abram, we read in Genesis chapter 12. Now, did you notice this, though, when we were reading? Something caught my attention again. I've seen this before, but noticing it again as I was reading through 1 Peter 1. Genesis 12, verses 5 and 6 says this. When they came to the land of Canaan, that is Abram and Sarai and Lot and all of their family and so forth. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now you know, boys and girls, very well that Canaan is the land that Israel would later possess. Under Joshua, they would cross over, cross the Jordan, enter the land. Their first battle would be against Jericho, and they would almost obliterate the Canaanites from the land. That was the promised land. But did you notice that before? Abram walked through the land that his descendants would actually own so many generations later. He walked there. He got a glimpse of the inheritance, but he didn't get to fully enjoy it. God didn't set him there and settle him there, and he didn't get to graze his livestock there, because right after that, in verse 6, we're told the Canaanites were still in the land. So God is saying to Abram, this is your inheritance. You get to see it. You get a taste of it. You can look and survey the land, and you can see, because Abram was a very wealthy, well-to-do, skilled farmer. He knew livestock very well. He could see, looking at the land, this would be great grazing land. This would be fertile soil for growing crops. A people could live here. And God let him see all of that. And then he took him out of it again. That's your inheritance, Abram. That's the inheritance of your children, your descendants, that are going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. But you don't get to enjoy it yet. And they don't either. But they will. And Israel walked through the wilderness all those years before possessing it. But beforehand, Abram got a glimpse to fill him with anticipation. To anticipate. That's the place. That's the land. That's what we're following God to receive. That's the objective. That's the goal. Now I want you to hold on to that idea. Okay? We too get a foretaste. The Lord's Day. But I want to say more about that later. But keep thinking about this idea of inheritance. Now my grandfather is a good sharp wit, good sense of humor. And we joke around all the time. And I think it was sometime when I was a teenager, probably, that we started joking about the will. We'd go fishing. And he'd say, you know, if you outfish me today, you're out of the will. Or we play board games and you say, you know, if you beat me, you're out of the will. We still kind of joke about it. I actually have no idea if I'm getting anything at all. And if I do, what it would be. Not a clue. But I do know what I have received from him already. And it's not stuff that's going to pass away. It's not stuff that's going to fade. It's the inheritance of faith. It's the inheritance of godly discipline and prayer. Faithfulness in attending church and being active in church and teaching children and all of the lessons that we learned. We joke about the will while we were fishing, but we talked about a whole lot of other things that were way more important. And I treasure that far more. And I count those things as a foretaste of the inheritance that Peter's talking about, one that is unfading and undefiled. Israel was going to go through the wilderness and they were going to get this land flowing with milk and honey, great grazing lands, great lands for crops, fertile soil. The enemies were going to be routed. Jericho was going to tumble. They were going to be well established. But you know what? The land of Canaan, as blessed as that land was still filled with sin and death. Still filled with thorns, pests, threats, enemies. It was a land that was still defiled, that would still fade. And Israel, even as firmly planted as they were, they would get exiled out of there and go under oppression. It wasn't the final resting place. What Christ holds for you is an inheritance that doesn't fade. It's not defiled. It is not tainted by death or by sin or by sorrow or by misery or suffering of any kind. There are no more enemies anymore in the resurrection. They're all completely defeated. No tears. No sorrow. No hunger, no thirst. No thorns to deal with. The curse completely gone. Not only from the land and the world and creation, but from you too. We enter into that resurrection life undefiled, imperishable, unfading. That's what's promised. And we still spend a lot of time in this life sort of moping about. And woe is us. And this is hard. And we're beaten down again. Another part of this living hope through resurrection is verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Sometimes we're moping about in this life because we feel like God is not near us. And oft the wrong does seem so strong. There's declining morality. And things like this could lead us to doubt or to fear or to question. But just like the Coast Guard or the National Guard, Christ guards you. He rescues you out of that. He saves you out of that. And notice here very carefully in verse 5 that it's not the power of your faith that makes you ready. It's not the power of your faith that keeps you. That's not what Peter says. He's very clear. It's the power of God. It's God's power that keeps you. God's power that saves you. Faith is the means. That's the tool. That's what God uses. So the emphasis here is not the strength of your faith, but its genuineness. True faith, even if weak, is still true. And that's what matters. That's how you receive this power of God. That's how you receive the righteousness of Christ, by a true faith. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble, Psalm 46. Even as Israel was threatened by so many enemies, and so are we, God did not fail them at all, or fail to bring them to the promised land. It is laid on us then to learn to live with the Lord by faith, so that you're ready to leave this life, so that you're ready to take the next stage of possessing this inheritance. Are you ready? That's a big question in this. And that you learn to live with the Lord in this life by faith, so that you're also preparing your children so that they're ready in their time. I mean, you don't know their time and they don't know their time. But it's going to come. We will face death in this life, or Christ will come first. It's one of those two things. And perhaps one of the most difficult things about parenting is letting your kids go, isn't it? Isn't that tough? Every little bit. It's great when they sit in your lap and then they start walking, and then forget that. They want to walk. They want to go. That's the first thing. You're letting go already. You're a year old and already we're letting go. And then it's talking, and then it's everything else, all the development all the way. Then they're driving cars, and then they're getting married and having their own kids and moving away. And we're always letting go. But that's what parenting is. It's the vehicle that God has created to build up His people through the generations so that we get home. So that we're let go. So that we're ready for the day of resurrection, the day of judgment. With this living hope, Peter, secondly, summons his readers to rejoice. Verses 6 through 9. Verse 6, in this you rejoice. In what? In what do we rejoice? Well, there are two kinds of mixed experiences that he talks about in these verses. The first mixed experience of the Christian life is present suffering, which results in a purified faith. The present suffering which results in a purified faith. You are living at a time of great transition in terms of this nation, where now there are certain things that you cannot say, certain words and phrases, certain verbal connections that you're not allowed to make publicly anymore without consequences. And when freedom of speech gets restricted the way that that First Amendment is written and upheld, it will eventually lead to a restriction of religion. I don't know if you've read the First Amendment, but freedom of religion is actually listed first in that amendment. Freedom of speech comes after. Because what you believe will affect what you say and with whom you gather. But if you start taking them away in reverse order, that's eventually going to come together in the freedom to worship. So the question, what do we do? Right, becomes the question of the day, of the hour. What do? And the answer is nothing different. We stick to the truth of God's Word. But it's going to have consequences. I hear phrases now and then, phrases like, this is the most important election for this generation. Or, today I go to vote for my children's future. I think those things are said purposefully as hyperbole. They're exaggerating on purpose. But that can't be the Christian position. Because the living hope that we have is such that this election is as important as every other election, no more and no less. Because our hope is not in the outcome of any kind of earthly election. That's not what we're looking for. We're going to press on in the power of the Spirit and the conviction of Christ and our faith in Him, no matter what. And no matter what the consequences. The consequences are coming. They're here already in some measure. But what all of this means for you is that the world is going to see more of your gold. Because that's what the fiery trial does. It burns off the dross. It burns off the impurities. And it makes that gold sparkle and shimmer and shine and be bright in the world. And everybody is going to see that tested genuineness. Again, the genuineness of your faith. That's what's being emphasized. Not its strength. Gold is actually not a strong metal. One of the tests for it is to bite it. You can bite it. It's not actually that strong. But it's beautiful. And thus it's highly valued. The genuineness of your faith. The more we get tested, the more we get pressed, the more hostilities against us, they come up against us and our faith gets stronger. You ever been shopping for an engagement ring? You go into the store, it's almost oppressive how bright it is in there with all the lights and everything. And they've got everything in the cases in glass, and there is gold everywhere. And you go through, we peeked at the 24-karat section. We didn't stop there very long, but we peeked at it. You ever seen 24-karat gold? I can't tell the difference, because really by the naked eye, I don't think you can. But there are no visible impurities in 24-karat gold. You take one of those little magnifying things, you can't see any impurities. It's considered pure gold. That's what you're being made into. All of the impurities, the comforts of this life, the things that we don't need, the distractions that we have, the idols of our hearts, the sins that still entangle us, all of those things get burned off in the fiery trials to make us pure gold. Fit for our King, ready for Him to sparkle and to shine. And this happens already. The world goes out and tries to redefine marriage. Doesn't that make you more conscientious about yours? It should. The world's all mixed up about gender. Doesn't that make you more conscientious about teaching your kids how God made them? It should. If a city is walled, protected by a wall, and it gets attacked by some army laying siege, don't they rush to the parts of the wall where the fighting is the strongest to reinforce that wall? Of course they do. That's what we do in the kingdom of God too. They want to come at us on this issue, we come in with the truth of God and fortify. They come at us with something else, we fortify. We strengthen. That's what happens. And all the while, our faith grows. and it grows and it gets purified. And the things that we have clung to so far, we see are useless and vanity, and we strive harder for the things of God. And that's what begins to occupy more and more of our hearts. So we should be thankful for these trials, thankful for the testing genuineness of our faith and making our faith stronger. There is this promise also to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that there in verse 7. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That honor, that praise, that glory is for you. Peter's not talking about more praise and honor and glory that will be given to Christ. He's saying when Christ is revealed, when He comes again, you, Christian, will be praised and glorified and honored. Imagine that. Receiving the commendation of Christ your Lord. Because He tested your faith and proved its genuineness. And He crowns His own achievement in you. That's what's happening there. And that should be at the resurrection. That those who have been persecuted, ridiculed, scorned, insulted in this life, Christians, that when we are raised, we should be glorified and vindicated. For all of those, in front of all of those who persecuted and insulted and ridiculed, they go on to eternal condemnation. We go on to eternal life. The second mixed Christian experience is believing in Jesus Christ without seeing Him. And Peter, of course, had seen Jesus in the flesh. You know that. His readers had not, though. This is enough after the fact. They had never seen Jesus in the flesh, but they believed in Him. They loved Him. So do you. You are the ones that Jesus was describing in John 20, verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But now, how does not seeing Him go along with believing in Him and loving Him and rejoicing with joy? And Peter's answer in these verses, in verse 8, seems to be that answer is inexpressible and filled with glory. It's inexpressible. It's filled with glory. I think Psalm 84, verse 10 gets at it. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Ponder that. Better. Better is a word running through the book of Hebrews. Like Hebrews 11:16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Is being in God's presence on Sunday better to you than 1,000 elsewhere? Is this day better than 1,000 days of vacation? 1,000 days of hunting, 1,000 days of fishing, 1,000 days in your field, 1,000 days working, 1,000 days playing sports, 1,000 days with your friends. Is the country, the better country, eternal life, better to you than anything in this world, than any place in this world, any other country in this world? And now we're connecting back to what I said to hold on to, that foretaste of getting a glimpse of that inheritance. That's today, the day of resurrection, the day of new life, the day of being in God's presence. I ask that question, is today better? And by grace, you can say yes. And by grace, you can say more and more. You know those times and those moments when you have been filled with the greatest delight on a given Sunday in God's presence. And as you grow in faith, those Sundays become more precious to you. And you start waiting for them, and you start anticipating them, and you start getting excited. Sunday's coming. And you start living your life the week after because of the Sunday before. And you start seeing your life as being between the Sundays. Give me more of that foretaste. I want to taste again that the Lord is good. And to be in His presence, it is better. But how do you put that all into words? It is inexpressible. And filled with glory. Because your living hope that God has put in your heart in those moments is reaching. It is grasping. It is trying to obtain that salvation of the soul, which is coming soon, because Christ is coming soon. As certain as Christ holds the salvation of your soul, so certain is this living hope. It cannot be taken from you. It cannot be diminished. It cannot be lost. But let the faith that you have in Jesus Christ activate that hope and energize that hope and feed that hope. That you may stand with Christ in all of His glory in the day of resurrection and stand with Him as conquerors of this world and all of its wickedness and reign with Him forever in perfect joy and blessedness in that better country. In His courts. And that living hope then being something that you do see. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we long for the day when our faith will be sight, when we will see Christ face to face, when sin will be no more, and no more death or sorrow, no more hunger or thirst, no more weakness, no more pain. When we will live, body and soul, with Christ forever and ever, in the joy of His presence, as He dwells with us for all perfect peace and blessedness, to live under His shining favor forever. Brighten our hearts with this living hope, to see past and beyond and above this present pilgrimage and the trials of this life. We do thank You for the trials that come upon us to refine our faith, to make us like precious, perfect